We are on part four of this series we've been looking at, Guarding the Heart. It's a journey. It really is. It's a lot like home renovations. This whole process of guarding the heart, it always takes longer than you first expected. It does cost more than you originally planned. And it never quite looks how you envisioned it when it's all finished. And I think that. I think a lot about that. I've read an article this past week about renovation of the heart and the renovation of the home and how similar they are. And I've been also thinking how much this guarding of the heart, this protecting of the heart, this keeping of our heart is, it's a lot like a journey. It's not something that you start and then it's over right away. No, it takes time. You get into a car, and how long is it until you're down the road before the kids are saying, "Are we there yet?" And what was your typical answer? Mine was, "Five more minutes. Five more minutes." And I sometimes said that for 18 hours, but it was five more minutes, five more minutes. This morning, I want to do something that I don't typically do. We have been looking at Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, over the last 3 weeks, really. Today, we're actually going to go backwards, and we're going to look at the context in which it's set. So we're going to be looking at all of Proverbs chapter 4 this morning. And we're going to see it in the context of this journey that we are on, and how ultimately vital it is for us to be people who, above all else, guard our heart, for everything we do flows from it. I want you to look at three verses in this chapter before we read the chapter. Actually, six verses. Verse 1, "Hear, O sons, a father's instruction." Now look down to verse 10. "Hear, my son, and accept my words." Now look down to verse 20. "My son, be attentive to my words." Did you see anything that repeated itself? He has just set up the structure of Proverbs 4. So the first unit, the first section, is verses 1 to 10. The second unit is verses 10 to 19. The third unit, beginning at verse 20, takes us from verse 20 down to verse 27. Okay, now that's the structure, and it's all built around the phrase, "my sons," or "O sons," or "son," something like that. And what the writer is trying to tell us to be and to do, he is trying to tell us that each and every one of us needs to place ourselves in the position of a son. Of a son sitting at the feet of his father, listening, hearing, paying attention to the words of wisdom that he is going to say. And ultimately, it's not just the aged or the human father that we are to listen to, but ultimately, it's our heavenly father that we are to listen to. And we are to be like Mary in the Gospels, who not only listened to Jesus' words, but actually sat at his feet and listened to his words. So this really is an image of us, of sitting and learning and hearing with an attitude of openness, receptivity, and teachableness. Now, the next three verses I want you to listen to or look at, I'm actually going to show you on the screen, because what they are the exhortations in each one of the sections. The first one is found in chapter 4, verse 4. "Let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live." There it is. Let your heart, let your whole self, let your very core of your being hold fast to my words, keep my commandments, and live. Chapter 4, verse 13. "Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Now look at this. This is what it says about God's wisdom for us. Guard her, for she is your life. Your very life counts on this. And then the last one, can you guess which verse it is? Verse 23. Keep your heart with all vigilance, or above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Again, I want to give you some understandings of the concept of heart. John Woodhouse writes, in biblical thought, the heart is more than just the seat of emotions. The heart is the center of the person. Thoughts and plans, will and decision, as well as deep emotions come from the heart. So it's not just the blood pump. It's not just the emotional center of us. It is the very core of our being which directs our thoughts and our plans and our will and our decisions. Our deep emotions, yes, but much more than that comes from what the Bible calls the heart. Eyrich and Hines write, the heart is the center of the personality. The person himself in his most basic character. That's what the Bible means when it speaks of the heart. Bruce Waltke writes that no other English word combines the complexity of interplay of the intellect, sensibility, and the will as does the heart. So when the Bible says, guard your heart, it's more than just about having a good cardiovascular pile of exercises. It's a whole lot more than that. It's about guarding who we are at the very core. Proverbs 4 really is about this journey that we are on, this journey of the Christian life. And Proverbs 4 tells us, number one, how to get going, how to start this thing out. Secondly, how to keep going. And thirdly, how not to get lost along the way. This is all about a journey. Let's look at the text. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me. He said to me, let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom. Get insight. Do not forget. Do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. And whatever you get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. What we see in this passage is we overhear. We're actually eavesdropping on a son giving counsel, on a father giving counsel to a son. And he's calling him to be one that follows wisdom. We need to stop for a moment and think, what is he talking about when he's talking about wisdom? Wisdom, says Ray Ortland, is skill. It's expertise. It's competence that understands how life really works. How to achieve successful and even beautiful results. Wisdom is not just knowledge. It includes it. But it's not just knowledge. It's not even just a knowledge of the scriptures. It's a knowledge of the scriptures that knows how to incorporate it into life. And so wisdom, when it's being spoken of in the biblical sense, is the application of what we know to be true from God. It is His teaching lived out and fleshed out in life. And wisdom, says David Platt, is the fruit of a right relationship with God. So here's where it starts. It starts in a right relationship from God, and it springs from and it results out of that right relationship with God. So it's a fruit of a right relationship with God, and it springs from a right relationship with God. So wisdom is not just more knowledge, more stuff jammed into our head. Wisdom is the fruit of, first of all, I know God. And that wisdom is now being fleshed out in how I live. Warren Wiersbe stated that biblical wisdom begins with a right relationship with the Lord. Biblical wisdom has little, if any, relationship to a person's IQ or education. Aren't we glad about that? Because, here it is a matter of moral and spiritual understanding. That's what it is. It's not how much we can jam in our head and then push back out onto an exam paper. It's a matter of moral and spiritual understanding. It has to do with character. It has to do with values. It means looking at life through the grid of God's truth and then living in light of that. Does that make sense? That's wisdom. Wisdom means being skillful and successful in one's relationships and responsibilities. Why? Because I'm observing and following the Creator's principles of order. That's what I'm doing. That's what wisdom is. So here in this story, this account in Proverbs 4, 1 to 9, we have a dad sitting down with his son and recalling what his dad taught him. You've heard it, haven't you? All of the kids that are here today, all of the younger people that are here today, remember your dad saying, I remember my dad said to me once, how many of you have heard that? How many of you have heard that way too much? Of course we all have, but we learned it from Solomon. We really did. Dad is recalling to his son what his dad taught him. And really what this passage is teaching us is the importance of past voices. It's the importance of listening to the wisdom that has gone before us. There's something to think about. We can't always imitate the life of the person that has gone before us, but we'd be crazy at times not to imitate their faith. Because this is what Solomon is teaching us here. He is teaching us that there is a value to hearing from the past and learning from it. I remember a friend of mine just passed away a number of years ago. Many of you probably knew him, Mike Wilkins, from West London Alliance Church. I remember the first time he and I met back in the 90s. Went into his office and we were chatting, and he wanted to introduce me to his wall of dead guys. And his wall of dead guys were pictures on the wall of Charles Spurgeon and C.S. Lewis and John Calvin and a few others that were up there. Those were his wall of dead guys, and he said, this is where I learn. These are the people whose feet I sit at and I learn from. And I've always wondered about that. I've always wondered, do we actually learn from those who have gone before us? About 12 generations after the time of Christ came a man by the name of Augustine. Augustine taught us that God has made us for himself and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in him. That's one of the things that Augustine taught us. And we have learned that from Augustine. And get this, Augustine found that rest. He proved that to be so. About 32 generations after Christ, there was a man by the name of Anselm that was born. And he came and he taught us that until we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we can never fully know the weight of sin that is over us and that is crushing us down. Because before we come to faith, we are actually dead in our trespasses and sins. And Anselm, in personal faith, had that weight lifted from him. He trusted Jesus Christ, and that weight was lifted from him. And today we still learn from Anselm. About 13 generations after that came a man by the name of Martin Luther. Martin Luther taught us that God treats us as people who are actually good people and righteous people, not because of what we have done, but because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's what Martin Luther taught. That's what Martin Luther fought for. That's what Martin Luther strove for. And Martin Luther understood that. Martin Luther received that by faith. And Martin Luther died in a place of grace, not because of something conferred on him by a human being. He died in a place of grace because of what Jesus Christ did for him. And we have been learning from Martin Luther for generations to follow. About 9 generations following Martin Luther, a man by the name of Jonathan Edwards taught us that real Christianity, what it really means to be a Christian, is actually a miraculous work. It's where God takes and awakens within us and actually creates in us a new person. And that new person has new hearts, and that new heart has new affection. We've learned from Jonathan Edwards over the years. And these dead guys still speak to us. And Solomon in Proverbs 4 is saying, listen to the words of the dead guys. It was C.S. Lewis that said, for every 4 books you read that are new, you need to read 2 that are old and learn from them. And look at the text down in chapter 4, verse 7. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. The NIV actually translates it a little bit differently. It says, though it cost you all you have, get understanding. What's the point of these first 9 verses as we navigate our way through this journey we call life? We need to treasure wisdom. We need to treasure it. Though it cost us everything we have, we need to treasure wisdom. And this wisdom primarily is wisdom that is found in God's Word, because it goes countercultural to all that our society teaches. That's why Augustine, Anselm, Martin Luther, Jonathan Edwards, that's why their words still ring true today, because they were committed first and foremost that though it cost them everything, they wanted God's wisdom. More than anything else, they wanted God's wisdom in order to live. And though it cost them everything, they wanted to be like this, that the law of God's mouth is better to me, said the psalmist, than thousands of gold and silver pieces. That's the attitude toward God's wisdom that the psalmist had. That's the attitude toward God's wisdom that Solomon had here in chapter 4 of Proverbs. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. And then he wants us to be able to say with the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 97, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. It's that thing that just keeps rolling around in my mind. Do you know what it's doing? It's God's wisdom infecting and informing everything we do. Do you ever catch yourself thinking back to those conversations that your dad had with you? Or maybe a grandfather had with you? You know, I remember when my dad used to tell me these things. And do you ever catch yourself going back to those days? And do you ever catch yourself actually having those conversations inform what you're doing right now? Do you ever have that happen? It might be great godly wisdom, it might not be, but the fact of the matter is that we are letting that person, because we have such great admiration for that person, impact us even now, and that's what Solomon is saying right here with reference to God's wisdom. This is how we get started on this whole process of really being able to keep our hearts. We commit ourselves in a matter of decision in a very decisive way that I want God's wisdom. I want to walk by God's wisdom. I want to be governed by God's wisdom. And we face that choice today. Are we going to choose the wisdom of God or the defunct ways of men? That's what the writer of the Proverbs is calling us to right here. Now, we then move on to verse 10. And this is really about how to keep going. And in it, the writer paints for us two portraits, if you will. One is, this is what a life that is guided by wisdom looks like. And secondly, he paints for us a picture of what a life guided by, I guess, non-wisdom or even unrighteousness looks like. Let's read the text. Hear, my son, or listen up, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered. And if you run, you will not stumble. It's always a good thing if you're on a track, isn't it? You want to run and not stumble? Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her. Guard what? Guard wisdom. For she is your very life. Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of evil. And now look at the pile of imperatives that the writer places here. Avoid it, do not go on it, turn away from it, pass on. Okay, I think you've just been warned. For they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until the full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they even stumble over. Nothing is more frustrating while you're traveling on a journey than you're making great time. You're making great headway. You look at your clock and you go, well, I'm scheduled to be there really a lot sooner than I had originally planned. And then you realize you have no idea where you are. It does happen to me on occasion. All of a sudden, I realize all the landmarks are different. Nothing looks right. Nothing looks familiar. Invariably, the person traveling with me will ask me the question, did you miss a turnoff somewhere? And like any good man, you know what I say? No. I know exactly where I'm going. When excuses are no longer possible, I resort to maybe blaming the construction workers, because they really do mess up your travel, don't they? They have a way of just messing up a perfectly good and a beautiful road. Now I'm maybe two provinces over and I still don't know where I am and I have no clue where I am. Now I'm going to start blaming the GPS. It took me the wrong route. Or back in the day, I could blame CAA because the map was 2 years out of date. Slowly, I have to face reality that for whatever reason, I missed a sign or I missed a turn. For whatever reason, I now know I have no idea where I am going right now. Have you ever been in that kind of situation? I think we all have been. I was ticketed once. Yep, once. For going through a flashing red light and failing to yield where I should have. You see, for one reason or another, I missed the very clear markings on the road. In verses 10 to 19, Solomon is saying that we are traveling down this route together, and we are on this journey called life, and it's marked with road signs. One commentator writes, "Once again, we learn that life is like a road. which one must choose, the way of evil or the way of righteous. Here, the wise man shows us both signs. And before he settles back in his chair, he looks at us square in the eyes and says, make sure you follow the right sign. We either yield, here it is, we either yield to God's way, the way of wisdom, the way of righteousness, or we turn down that dead-end street and go the direction that we ought not to go. Down that road that Solomon says, don't enter the path, don't walk the way, avoid it, don't go on it, turn away from it, pass on, for they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble, for they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. And that's where we are told to avoid. God's wisdom gives us a very clear path to follow. It's not always an easy path to follow. It's not always a popular path to follow. But it is very clear. Remember to follow the right sign. They make all the difference in the world. Look at verse 13 for a moment. Keep hold of instruction. Don't let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Folks, the choices we make, the decisions we make, the turns we make can be carried out in an instant. The things we say, the things we write, the things we post publicly for people to look at, they can be put up and they can be given out in a heartbeat, and they can change our lives forever. A decision we make to go this way and not God's way, to go that way and not God's way, it can change our lives and our hearts in a moment, instantaneously. There was a movie back in the 90s. It was called Judgment Night. Three friends, now you know this is kind of a weird thing, they rent an RV to travel to a basketball game in the city that they live in. It was a movie. While they were on the freeway getting there, things got a little bit backed up. And they were so concerned about missing the tip-off to the basketball game that they take the nearest exit and they end up in gang territory. And they witness a murder. Now, it's kind of a cheesy movie, but they spend the rest of the night running for their very lives. Can I challenge you on this? God's wisdom, God's directions are there for our good and for His glory. They are there to help us keep going, to give us the strength to keep going, and they are our very life. Now, we move on to verses 20 to 27. This is about how not to get lost along the way. This brings us back to what we've been looking at for the last 3 weeks. My son, be attentive to my words, incline your ear to my sayings, then let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them. This is how important God's wisdom is for us. It is life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. And that's why right here he says, guard your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. That's how important it is. Keep hold of this instruction. Don't let it go. Because she is your very life. Hold on to it. It was Derek Kidner who wrote that a major part of godliness lies in dogged attentiveness to familiar truths. That's what he's saying in verse 23. Guard your heart, or keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. This is what athletes call muscle memory. This is about looking at your life, watching your life, taking a regular inventory of your life, and doing regular maintenance. Do you know how important regular maintenance is for a car? I think most of us do. Although most of us don't do it as often as we should. Regular maintenance is so important. And this is what Derek Kidner calls dogged attentiveness to familiar truths. This is the things in your life that build you up. This is the things in your life that help guard your heart. Because here's what happens. We guard our hearts because from it flow the springs of life. And now look at verses 24 to the end of the chapter. Look at what flows from our life. Look at what flows from our heart. Put away from you crooked speech. Put devious talk far from you. Do you know where that comes from? That comes from the heart. Jesus said it. Let your eyes look directly forward. Keep your eyes disciplined on what needs to be in front of you. Keep it looking directly forward and your gaze straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet. Then all your ways will be sure. Do you know how minor decisions are made? Minor decisions are made by what ultimate goal you are looking at. That's what Proverbs is talking about. Life does not flow from the outside in. It flows from the inside out. That's why it is so important for us to guard our hearts. To keep our hearts with all vigilance. Above all else, guard your heart. Because you know what? Everything you do, everything I do, flows from it. Everything. And then he says in verse 27, do not swerve to the right or to the left, or turn your foot. Then he says, turn your foot away from evil. He's saying there, don't get sidetracked. Keep your heart and your mind and your eyes focused, because life does not flow from the outside in. It flows from the inside out. Folks, what we need to be doing regularly is we need our hearts continually filled and flowing ever fresh with the person of Jesus Christ. We need to nourish ourselves with the gospel on a regular and even on a daily basis. You know, I think Jesus may have had this verse in Proverbs 4 in mind when he said in John chapter 7, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. I can give you a couple of words of assurance today. One of them is that if we will not lose our way on this journey if we keep coming to Jesus and drinking from his water. I'm not saying we won't struggle. I'm not saying we won't have challenges. Trust me, we will. But if we keep refreshing and keeping our hearts in the person of Jesus and in the fact and the truths of his gospel, recognizing that everything else flows from a deep understanding of the heart, we will not lose our way on this journey. Because it is a journey. I want to read for you a statement from John Flavel in his book, Keeping the Heart. The stability of our souls in the hour of temptation depends upon the care we exercise in keeping our hearts. The careless heart is an easy prey to Satan in the hover of temptation. His principal batteries are raised against the heart. If he wins, that he wins all, for it commands the whole man. Now listen to this. How easy a conquest. is a neglected heart. How easy a conquest is a neglected heart. It is not more difficult to surprise such a heart than for an enemy to enter that city whose gates are open and unguarded. Let me ask you a question today. Your heart. Remember, first week we talked about the heart being like a city with a wall, a city with a wall and gates. Are you protecting and guarding your heart with the truth of the gospel because you recognize something? You recognize that life does not flow from the outside in, it flows from the inside out. And above all else, people of CBC, guard your heart with all diligence, for everything you do flows from it. I'm going to read today from Matthew 26. And in a moment, we are going to partake in communion together. It was on that night that Jesus was betrayed. And they were eating. Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." We remember today the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We remember him in his physical body coming here, suffering in his body, becoming a man who had an actual body with all the physical limitations that we have. And that body was broken. Physically, it was crushed. One of the words that is used of the crucifixion is the word shattered. That's the intensity of the suffering that he went through for us. So on that night when Jesus took bread, he was taking the Passover meal and he was completely redefining it. He said, "That bread that you partook of in the Passover, that unleavened bread, that broken bread," he said, "this is my body. Take and eat." Lord Jesus, thank you for coming. Thank you for coming in a body. Thank you for suffering on our behalf. And on that night, there were several cups in the Passover meal. This was the last cup. The cup in it had wine, and Jesus was reinterpreting, re-translating for them what this cup actually was signifying. It was the gospel. It was the new covenant in his blood. In the Passover, it was the end of actually a series of celebrations throughout the week, and they had sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice ending in the Passover. Can you imagine all those sacrifices? Can you imagine all that blood pour out? All those animals? And Jesus, that night, he said, "Okay, enough of the sacrifices. There's going to be one more. And it's a biggie. It's the most important one. It's the sacrifice to end all sacrifices. It's his sacrifice on our behalf to pay the penalty of our sin. He died there. He poured out his blood. And he gave his life for us. That's the gospel. That's the gospel that we nourish ourselves on." And so he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you." "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." And it was hours later that he gave up his life for us. People, above all else, guard your hearts. Guard your hearts, for from it flows everything that you do. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you today for the gospel. We thank you for the gospel that secures our soul. And we pray today, Lord, that you would guard our hearts and help us to take those steps necessary to guard our hearts on this journey, on the struggle of this journey, on the sometimes frustration of this journey. Above all else, guard your hearts, for everything you do flows from it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.